and let's stand as we read it. I'm just going to read the portions of Ephesians 5 that relate to a wife's submission. But let's look at these wonderful words, and then we'll seek to understand them and then weave them through other passages of Scripture that deal with the same subject. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So pause there in verse 24 and skip down to verse 31 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see wondrous things from your law, that you would place within us hearts that love your words, that desire to be a fulfillment of these beautiful things that you've crafted for us on earth, so that we would even experience the same things in greater glory in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would pour your grace especially out upon the wives that are here, and the young girls who will be wives someday, that you would help them to see how your glory works in the world, how they might be proven to have useful and beautiful lives as they live out their days in this world. I pray, Lord, that this time together would result in the beauty of your kingdom being seen in wives as they walk in obedience to you. Amen. You know, I called my wife a few minutes ago, and I was asking her advice about this message. And she said, well, you know, Scott, these women have already heard everything you're going to say. They already know it. They can quote this to you. You're going to quote it to them. They already know all these things. And so she said, you know, they need to understand that really everything hinges upon their love for Jesus Christ. That's the source of it all. They don't really have any hope for these things without a heart toward the Lord. And so he said, you have to deal with that somehow. And of course, the apostle does deal with that. That's the whole argument, the entire thrust of what the apostle is communicating here has to do with what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking of how a wife demonstrates that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe a better way to say it is not how she demonstrates that she's filled with the Spirit, but just how it is manifested that she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because these things are things that come up from the heart. They come up from a real source of life. They come up out of the connection with God. They come up out of a heart that desires the love of God to be expressed in the world. They come up out of a heart that wants to be useful to the Lord, and not to make your own way in this world, but to make God's way in this world. So it really, again, in the same way that it doesn't work that well to say to men, hey, buck up, man up. It doesn't really work that well to say it to women either. Hey, get it together, you wives, you know. It just doesn't work that way. Because we're talking about spiritual life. We're not talking about things you just put on the outside. They're things that bubble up from the heart. Amen. And so these words are words of life. But they really explain how the beauty of the Lord is demonstrated in the world and how God gives a picture of his kingdom. Because again, in the same way that a husband is a picture of Jesus Christ. So a wife is a picture of a glorious church, a faithful, obedient church who loves her husband and desires to do his will. And so these things really have to do with manifestations of love for God that's real. And all of these things that are put on the outside without love of God that's real, they'll finally be made known, and it won't go, and it won't look very pretty at all. And so these things are manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, there are two monstrous evils that, when they are seen in the world, there's a ripple effect that is devastating. And these two monstrous evils take place in this institution called marriage. We talked about one monstrous evil in men, in husbands. And there is this monstrous evil of a husband who does not love his wife like Christ loves the church. But there's also another monstrous evil. And it's the monstrous evil of a wife that does not submit to her husband or respect him. It's a monstrous evil. And the effects are remarkable. And so I think that it would be proper to say that perhaps one of the most monstrous evils that can be committed today in the world is when a wife does not submit to her husband. And the reason is marriage is designed by God to represent Christ's love for his church and his church's love for himself. And so in this theater of the Lord, a wife has a role to play, and she's playing the role of the church. She's not her own. She's in a play in which she's taken on a role that is not her. And she plays the role of the church. And when a woman or when a wife does not assume her role as a submissive and glorious and respectful church, she really blasphemes the whole doctrine of salvation. Because an unsubmissive church is a blasphemy against the doctrine of true conversion. And a woman not only contradicts the doctrine of salvation, she contradicts the sovereignty of God. She despises the person and the work of Jesus Christ in her sanctification. And she really sets herself against the whole plan of God. Because she was made for a purpose. Women were made to demonstrate something. And that's why they're so different. And God has appointed them to declare the glory and the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. And so I think it's right to say that one of the most monstrous evils that can be committed is to lead people to believe that it's good for the Church of Jesus Christ to be hard-hearted toward her husband, or to be unsubmissive toward her husband, to be resistant toward him, to be rebellious toward him. These are monstrous evils. And at the base of this really is a false view of salvation. That salvation doesn't change your life. You know, a church that hasn't been changed, a church that doesn't love Jesus Christ and desire to obey him, a church that doesn't submit to Jesus Christ, isn't a true church. And it contradicts the gospel. And so in discussing this whole design of marriage, again, we come back to this fundamental principle that marriage is designed to display the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, of Christ's love for his church, but secondly, Christ's church's love and submission and obedience to her Savior. And so, again, we're back to this matter of painting, painting a picture, how a wife paints a picture. And every wife should ask, what's my painting looking like right now? What have I done? You know, the beautiful thing about this whole thing is that if you've painted your picture wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside to help to help you paint differently. You can always start your painting going in a different direction. And that's the glory of God's grace for marriages, which are designed for the glory of God, which are designed to display the love of God in the world, which are designed to display the power of the gospel in life. So that when children grow up, they see a picture of the power of the gospel. They see the love of God in their father toward their mother. And they see the doting submission and respect that their mother had for their father. And so they see the love of God at work in the heart of a wife. You know, well, what would it be like to grow up in a home without love? What would it be like to grow up as children and not see love? And that's really what is at stake in marriage. Because God has given marriages in the world so that children would grow up and they'd see what love looks like in words, in looks, in deeds, you know. And I'll just say it very clearly. It's devastating when children don't grow up in a home where there's love. I've seen it. Sometimes you can grow up in a home without love with a lot of form of Christianity, where on the outward, it looks like people are doing things that are Christian things. But as the years pass and those children who say, yes, sir, no, ma'am, and they might even dress in a way that seems, you know, so godly, or they might do the things that are just so godly. But if there was no love, do you know what happens? It will blow up. And sometimes when it blows up, the shrapnel is absolutely devastating. So what is it like to grow up in a world without love? Well, it can be devastating. And so all this whole matter of marriage before us is how it is that God pictures love in the world, to keep love alive in the world, and to demonstrate that God does love. God is love. And that a church does love as well. And it's real. So that's what's really before us. And you have these two characters in the marriage. So when we get to Ephesians 5, which again is the seminal passage of Scripture for marriage and for husbands and wives, we recognize immediately that there's a whole awful lot more said to husbands than there is said to wives. Like a whole lot more. And so the text that deals with wives is more brief. And so that's why we read in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So he's speaking of this state of being where a woman has become a wife. She has become one with her husband. She's gotten married. And she's entered into a new state of being. And as she enters into that new state of being, she has a whole new world of opportunity to declare the love of God. And how does she do it? She does it by submitting to her own husband. Not every man in the world does she submit to, but she has a prioritized submission to her husband. When a woman marries, there's a concentration and a prioritization that takes place in her life. And she, by God's design, looks to her husband like no one else. No, and her whole world changes. She doesn't look to the same authorities in the same way ever again. And so he uses this word to submit, And of course, as my wife, you know, rightly said, all the wives know what that word means. You know what it means. Well, it's a Greek word that means to order under authority. You already knew that, didn't you? You know, that it has, you already knew that this didn't have anything to do with superiority. Like, it had to do with authority, not superiority. It's not a declaration that men are superior to women. It's not a declaration that women are stupider than men or anything like that. It's a matter of order and authority, that God has placed authorities in this world, and he has constructed marriage to exist in a context of order and authority. So her submission is designed to reflect order and authority, and it's the order and authority of the kingdom of God. It's to reflect the order and authority of God himself in the world. That God has established authorities in the world. He's established the civil government as an authority. And that authority is a minister of his. He places various ministers. Well, we know, painfully aware, that those authorities aren't always absolutely perfect, you know, in the civil realm. But it's the same way with husbands. God appoints intermediary authorities to glorify himself. And he does that in the husband-wife relationship. And he gives a wife an authority, not a perfect authority. And that's true of all human authorities. They do have authority, but they're not perfect authorities. And so a wife is to order herself under the authority of her own husband. And it's to be ordered under that authority in a particular way, as to the Lord. That's how. As to the Lord. In other words, it's a very serious matter, because a wife is to look to her husband in a very same way that she looks to the Lord, as actually having authority. And this, you know, this does not, here's what this does not mean. This does not mean that a wife can't disagree with her husband. How thankful I am for the different times my wife has disagreed with me. Oh, what sorrows we have been saved from. What problems, you know, I could have created had I not listened to my wife who disagreed with me. You know, I thank God for the wife who disagrees with her husband if she does it in a right spirit. It does not mean that a wife can't think for herself. She needs to think for herself before the living God being filled with the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that she cannot work for changes in her family. It doesn't mean she can't work for change. She should. She's, by the way, a helper of her husband. And husbands often need help to do things a little bit differently than are intuitive to the husband. Sometimes God gives wives intuition. That's better. And every wise husband understands that. One theologian said, you know, God gave every man two ears to hear. And if he doesn't listen to his wife, he really isn't understanding his design. So, it doesn't mean that a wife is like a slave. But submission is a critical matter. And I like the way that the Puritan Richard Steele spoke of it. He spoke of what lack of submission in a wife looks like. I found this helpful. The manner of her subjection speaks her reverence, and that she is free, willing, and cheerful. Thus the church yields up herself to the will of her husband, in so much as it is made a kind of proverbial pattern, with good will doing service as to the Lord. Implying that the subjection and service that we perform to the Lord is a good will, and such ought to be the subjection of a wife, most free and willing. And so it's that kind of subjection. It's a willing subjection. It's actually a voluntary subjection. You know, if a man thinks that he can make his wife submit to him, he might not be thinking perfectly clearly about submission. Because submission is something that's given from the heart and voluntarily. Other than that, it's servile submission. And I'll just have to say, there's really not much fun in servile submission. And there's not much relationship there, and there's not much love there. And so a husband should work toward this free and willing and cheerful submission. Amen. And, you know, the world has had its hyper-patriarchal pigs whose proposition in life is my way or the highway. This is pretty contrary to biblical headship. And it really destroys biblical submission. Richard Steele says this, "For usually it's a sign of unmortified pride and self-conceit and entails the curse of unquietness upon the family." You know, that sentence is so dense and so helpful to me anyway, I think, and I hope it is to you wives, to perhaps expose anything that's wrong in your relationship with your husband. I'll just read it again. "Often this lack of submission is a sign of unmortified pride." Every wife has to ask herself, is my resistance to my husband because of my unmortified pride? Often it is. And it's rough because you live in a world, you know, where the feminist vision is really a prideful vision. It's really all about you. It's all about your life, your vision, your dreams, your skills, all you can do. It's just really all about you, baby. And that's a real problem when you grow up in a world like that. And you don't realize that your resistance to your husband is nothing more than unmortified pride. God gives a husband in order to help you mortify your pride. And every wife has to ask herself, is this just my sinful pride rising up within me? And so many of women's sins and problems can be traced right back to unmortified pride. Lack of peace in many homes can be traced right back to unmortified pride. Rebellious children who are watching an unsubmissive wife is often traceable to unmortified pride. And so there's pride in those children because that woman is proud. And she can't yield. She's not willing to yield, as the apostle said, was a mark of holiness. Unmortified pride, that's the first thing he mentions. And guess what? We're not done. And self-conceit is often the source. And then he says it entails the curse of unquietness upon the family. Unquietness upon the family. That's a family that's in a state of disturbance. And you can often trace disturbances in families to the unquietness of a wife's heart before her husband. But then he says, this is still Richard Steele, "If the husband's government be too heavy, it is better to leave him to answer for his severity than for you, wife, to answer for your contempt." In other words, you will have husbands that are too heavy, but wives, what will you do about it? Remember when we're going to get to this later on, the apostle at the very end of Ephesians 5, he divides the husband and wife, and he says, so far as it depends on you, let each one of you in particular, you have to particularize your duty and not make it dependent upon the other. But it's better for a wife to allow a man to answer for his heavy-handedness than for you to have to answer for your pride. So then in verse 23, the apostle expands the definition, and he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So let's look at this carefully. For the husband is head of the wife. And, you know, in the Greek language, head means head. You know, the first in authority. That's what it means. And so there's a head in the family. And I understand that to mean that whether a man is a Christian or a non-Christian, he's still the head of that house. And he deserves the respect of that wife according to God's command. And so the husband is the head of the wife. Now, this passage defines what this headship looks like, and we won't go back and deal with that in detail, but what kind of head is he? He's the most wonderful kind of head you can imagine. You know, he loves, he sanctifies, he cares for, he leads, he provides. That's the kind of headship we're talking about here. So he's a particular kind of head, but he is the head. You know, he might be a knucklehead, but he's the head. And a wife might think that. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a position. You know, we just elected a new president in the United States. Guess what? He's our president. He's our head. Whether you like it or not, wives have a very similar challenge in existing with their husbands. The husband is the head of the wife, as also, there's that term again, as also or just as. It appears over and over again in order to explain that this is a representative relationship. This is a picture. A wife's submission is a picture of Christ and his church. And then in verse 24, he says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So again, a wife is not her own. She is the church. You know, how many of you wives know within your heart that you when you got married, your identity changed? And you really became a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And that vision is the definitional description of your life now. You are a picture of the church. So that's why I've said many times, mamas, don't let your girls leave your home without learning what the doctrine of the church is. Daughters should understand ecclesiology. They really should. They need to understand the doctrine of the church. They need to understand Jesus Christ and his church. And they need to have a very clear view of what the church is, because they're going to have to spend the rest of their lives living out that role as the church. And so moms and dads, teach your daughters while they're young. Don't let them leave home without it, without understanding what it's like to be a glorious church. Because if they're Christians, that's their calling in life. Because they're not their own. They have a role to play. They have a picture to paint, and it's not their own picture. It's a picture to glorify God and to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ in the world. And that's what this whole change of identity represents. So just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and now this is really the hard part, everything. In everything. And of course, as you would suspect, that word in Greek actually means everything. And that might fall as a disappointment, you know, to wives and future wives. And it might cause some confusion. But obviously, this submission is not in things that are contrary to the will of God. So a wife doesn't submit to her husband and contradict or disobey the law of God. She's free not to obey her husband in matters of obedience. And so she is obligated to obey her husband in everything. Everything that is lawful, and in nothing that is unlawful. Now, there are some other passages of Scripture that I think fill out the picture of submission that's brought up here in verse 24. And I'd like to just give a thumbnail sketch. Now, here's one thing. It's really important that your children understand what the Bible says about marriage. And I would just encourage you to teach your children about the flagship passages of Scripture. I'm just going to go through a few of them right here. There are several that are pivotal, and they need to understand what the Bible says about marriage from Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, the Bible does speak about marriage from Genesis to Revelation. And so you ought to make sure that they understand what these things, these passages say. So the first is in Genesis chapter 2, 21 through 25. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that speaks about unity, that this church that a wife represents is a unified church. And in Genesis chapter 2, we learn that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So, while you're thinking about this thing about submission, you should inject into that doctrine of submission the whole matter of unity, that God has brought a husband and wife together to be unified. So in her submission, she works together with her husband for unity. And they find themselves working toward unity in everything. In the way that they conduct their schedules, in the way that they raise their children, in the way that they interact with the community, in the way that they are involved in the church, in the way that they see the future playing out and how they're going to go in a particular direction. Husbands and wives, you know, ought to be unified in everything. And their submission, a wife's submission, is a way that God uses to unify a family. And so husbands and wives must work together on the matter of unity. And the question that husbands and wives should ask is, are we unified? The wife should say, am I unified with my husband? And if I'm not, why am I not? And how are we going to get there? Another passage of Scripture is 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. And here, her submission is cast in a backdrop of humility. And her submission is based on humility. And she is actually a demonstration of the humility of the church, which is why Richard Steele said a lot of times these problems happen just because of unmortified pride in a wife. God wants to mortify that pride. He gives her a husband. He does things. They run cross grain, and she is sanctified as a result. You know, this is all about the spots and wrinkles. You remember what we said last night? You know, a girl starts out with a lot of spots and wrinkles inside, but not very many outside. But after she's married for a long time, she has fewer spots and wrinkles inside, but a lot more outside. And this is this pattern of humility that demonstrates the humility of the Church of Jesus Christ. So he says, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste and conduct, your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine approval. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So 1 Peter 3 is an enormous help in understanding what the submission looks like and how it can be conducted. Well, it's conducted in humility. There are so many remarkable things about this passage for women. It's hard for me to try to prioritize. But here's one thing I want to absolutely drive home here, is that when you have a wife who has a disobedient husband, all is not lost. Do you get that? Do you get that? You have, you know, husbands, some of you have husbands that are disobedient by different degrees. Some of you have husbands that are really disobedient. And some of you have husbands that are maybe just more generically disobedient. You know, they're just not perfect men, and they have problems and flaws, and they don't do everything they ought to do, and they don't say everything they ought to say. So I understand that there's range. But here's what 1 Peter 3 says. Sweetie, there's hope. There's hope for you. And I've seen this happen many times, where you have a disobedient husband, but you have a wife who's a real Christian. She has a gentle and quiet spirit, and she's investing in her family. And even though her husband is not, she's going to see the fruit. She will. I've seen it happen so many times. There's hope. There's hope if you have a disobedient husband. If you have a radically disobedient husband, there's hope. God blesses a submissive wife. And here, this wife here, she's not afraid. She's not frightened by any fear. Do you get that? She's not afraid of her husband. She's not even afraid of her husband's sins. Because her trust is in God. Like, when she got married, she didn't place her trust in her husband. Her husband wasn't her God. This is one of the great dangers of getting married and making this man your God, your idol. And as a result of making that man your idol, your whole world falls apart when that man falls apart. And you don't want to be there. God wants to rescue you from that, so that your life doesn't fall apart when your husband falls apart. Because your hope is in God, and you're not frightened by any fear. You don't fear man. You don't fear your husband. You don't fear the government. You don't fear the economy. You fear God. Because all of your hope and trust is in Him. And so 1 Peter 3 should give a submissive wife an enormous amount of hope, that she can sow seeds of righteousness. She can do her duty, and God will bless her work, regardless of her husband. Notice verse 3. This girl here in 1 Peter 3, she's not fake. She's not a material girl. I mean, her adornment is not merely outward. Okay? She's not. She's real. She's strong because she knows who she is. She is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, and she's submissive, and she knows who He is. She knows who she is. There's nothing more powerful in a woman than when she knows who she is. And I would just like to ask, you know, you wives, do you know who you are? Because if you don't know who you are, you got trouble ahead. So you need to know who you are. And your life is not your own. And you have a life while being submissive to your husband. In another way, it's completely independent of your husband, because you're doing the will of God every day. And your adornment is not just outward. You're not just putting on a show. You're not just building an outward life. There's something real there. And it has to do with your fellowship with God. It has to do with the fact that you love Him, that you want to do His will. And even when you see your husband disobeying, your heart is not destroyed, because you know who you are. I think that's why Deborah said to me, you know, when I said, Deborah, what should I tell these ladies? She said, they already know they already know that they're supposed to be submissive. But the question is, do they love Jesus Christ? And do they want to obey him? Do they want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the matter. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. The fruit of the Spirit works across all the problems that a woman ever faces. And it prepares her for everything. You know, a woman really only needs one thing. A man only needs one thing too. Fellowship with God. It's your only need. It's your only real need. Because when you have fellowship with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit and with His Son Jesus Christ, you'll always have everything you need in every moment of your life. Your fellowship with God is your only need, because your fellowship with God will carry you through all of your needs. And that's why 1 Peter says these things here. And then there's Hebrews chapter 13. This is another element that should be imported into this whole doctrine of submission. And this speaks of the purity of the marriage bed and a critical issue in women, covetousness. This passage is about the marriage and its purity in the sexual relationship. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed be undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with what you have. One of the sins of women is covetousness. There are many sins of men and women, but women particularly struggle with covetousness, and they see another husband and they wish their husbands were that way, and they're not content. And they might even fall into some of the most ridiculous remedies, you know, like reading romance novels and stuff like that to try to find a better husband out there somehow. But covetousness is one of the great enemies of submission. And it brings about great contention. And so this matter of purity is critical. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is another element to import into this doctrine of submission. And this has to do with mutual agreement, actually, in the sexual relationship. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, Paul says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." And he's talking about the sexual relationship there. Verse 4, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So this is a passage that talks about how a wife exercises her submission to her husband. But as you'll read in the passage, it actually goes both ways. The husband actually also submits to the wife. You know, submission is not just one way in marriage. Do you understand that? That's why Peter says, honor your wife. Oh, you know, like when you honor your wife, you know what that means? You're putting her above you, okay? There's always a way that in this authority and submission relationship that your wife is actually above you at the same time. And you care for her and you honor her. Well, the same way in the sexual relationship, you know, a man just can't be and do whatever he wants with his body, because his wife actually owns his body and has authority over his body. But as far as the wife goes, she doesn't have authority over her body either. She should not deprive her husband of sexual intimacy. She should not do that. It's sinful for her to do that. No, and it is sinful for a wife to do that. You know, one of the sins of women is this kind of sexual manipulation. It's a sin of women. Paul exposes it right here. And he's talking, in verse 3, he's talking about, this is about mutual affection, coming to mutual affection in the relationship. And submission does that. It comes to mutual affection. And this matter of authority, the word that he uses here for authority means to rule over. Each one has rights over the other. You know who owns your body? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says God owns your body, and 1 Corinthians 7 says your spouse owns your body. So you're not your own, okay? That's really clear. And then there's mutual consent, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. So depriving one another is sinful in marriage, in this matter. So in marriage, you do what the other person wants you to do, as long as it's not sin. So submission is spoken of in particular places in Scripture, but let's be very careful to recognize that many of the passages of Scripture that you need to guide you as a submissive wife don't ever mention marriage, and they don't ever mention submission. Like Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That should guide the whole atmosphere of your submission. That's how you should do it. With love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's how she, but you know, marriage and submission isn't even mentioned there, but it has to do with it's meant to guide it. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. I mean, there are so many places in Scripture where you can go to guide you in your submission so that it's done out of the beauty of the kingdom of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, in 1 John. Forgive one another. Be tender-hearted. You know, be compassionate. These texts, though they don't speak of submission directly, they have everything to do with submission in marriage. And so, you know, marriage is by design an institution that represents the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a wife's submission is one of the ways that she represents the power of the gospel, that your life is actually changed. When you have a rebellious wife, you have a wife who is misrepresenting the gospel. That's what she's doing. And that's why I think it can be right to say that one of the great wickednesses that exists in the world today is when you have a wife who doesn't submit to her husband, because she's contradicting the love of God. She's contradicting the response of respect and honor and adoration that a true believer has. And if you don't have that toward God as an individual, you don't have Jesus Christ. If you don't love him from the heart, if you don't desire to do his will, like if you hate your brother and you say you're a Christian, John says that you're a liar. If you love the darkness and not the light, you're a liar, and say you're a Christian, you're a liar. If you say you love God but you hate his commandments, you're a liar. And so this imagery is actually lived out in marriage. So when you have a wife who says, I love God, but I hate my husband, she's a liar. Because the love of God is demonstrated in the submission of a wife. And it's such a beautiful thing. And it's such a powerful thing that a woman can do with her life. She's not living in vain when she submits to her husband. she can sow seeds of righteousness regardless of her husband's righteousness. And those seeds will come up. God will bless her. God will give her the fruit of her hands if she really does love God and keep his commandments. God will protect her. God will sustain her. God will protect her heritage if she sows in righteousness. And so a woman is in so many ways is safe in the hands of God, even when she finds herself with a disobedient husband. Because God is going to glorify himself through submission in the same way that he glorifies himself in a husband who loves his wife. And so I don't want us to take these things lightly. I don't want us to say, well, you know, I don't love my wife like I should. Well, I think most men can say that, but I don't think we should take it too lightly. Because it's a great wickedness for a husband not to love his wife. Amen. And it's a great wickedness for a wife not to submit to her husband and respect him. But these passages here have given us hope. They really have. They're telling us that these things can happen. They're telling us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, these things can be created. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's hope. And so let's place our hope there and turn our hearts to the Lord, that he would fill us with his love and that we would create that world of love. You parents, you know, you have growing families, you know, I can see it. Don't let your children leave home without the love of God in your home. Don't just have a nice family that does everything that it should do. Have a real family where there's real love. And it all begins before God, because love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that's the summary of the entire instruction of God on headship and submission. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us such strength to bring your love into the world so that it would be seen. Oh, Lord, that you would give us love that is real and that it would bear fruit for all eternity. Pray that you would give these families a heritage eternal to experience all of your joy in heaven. Oh God, I pray that you would give it to them. Amen.